Ephesians 5, we'll begin in 7 and go to verse 16. And the title of the sermon is Unborn Grace, the Power of the Gospel in a Roe v. World. Ephesians 5, 7 through 16. It says, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy. And I just pray tonight, God, that you would speak through your word. God, that you would teach us how we are supposed to believe and how we are supposed to stand against those evils of our day. And I pray, God, that you help us to see how the very act of abortion destroys the family. And I pray, God, that you give me unction to speak as a dying man to dying people. And we pray these things in the powerful and strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our marriage series, one of the things that in the beginning, brainstorming as Kate and I were looking at things that need to be addressed under, marriage and family. And the issue of abortion did come up, and rightfully so, because I think as we look at having a gospel-centered home, following Christ for the life of our families, that this is an issue that is destructive to the home. In fact, it destroys the family. And so I wanted to cover it. I wanted to make sure that we talked about what abortion is and where it is that we as God's people should stand and how it should look even in our homes and how we even talk to our children. Because Satan, as I said, he wants to destroy the family. Destroy the family, you destroy the church. And one of the ways we've already talked about divorce, we've talked about conflict within marriage, we've talked about many things that Satan will use to try and destroy and divide our homes, our families. And I think one of the ways that he does that is through the taking of unborn life through the act of abortion. Today we live in a country whose Supreme Court decreed on January the 22nd, 1973, that the taking of unborn human life is constitutionally protected. And that's the world we live in, is that it's constitutionally protected for people to take the life of their children. Since then, about 49 million children have died in their mother's womb. That's 3,700 babies a day just in America. Other countries have even more, it's sad to say. The vast majority of these abortions are performed between the 7th and 10th week when the baby is already sucking his thumb. He's recalling from pricking. She's responding to sound. All of his organs are present. The brain is functioning. His heart is pumping. Her liver is making blood cells. His kidneys are cleaning fluid. And she even has a fingerprint. That is at what time these lives are mostly taken. And I'm not coming to you this morning with any political agenda. I have none at all. I could care less about Republican or Democrat. That does not matter to me. What matters to me is that we as Christians are biblical. And as a pastor, that's what I want in a marriage and family series, is I want you to leave here saying, you know what? I want to be biblical in how I view this. I want to be biblical in the way I raise my children, that this is not something that is an issue for them because they've already made that decision. And thank God that our parents have already made that decision, or we likely would not be here today ourselves. So I'm not looking for votes. I'm not looking for approval. I just want you to hear the gospel. And I want you to understand that as Christians, it is not only our responsibility, it is our command by God to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. And there's many ways we can do that. But before we even start, I know that there maybe is somebody here that's been touched by abortion. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you have encouraged an abortion. Whatever that may be, I want you to know that we serve a God who is a forgiving God. And if you have believed the gospel, the Bible says that He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. He casts it into the depths of the sea. He remembers it no more. And so I hope that you feel the gracious and merciful winds of Christ flow over you when you hear Matthew 9:11-13, where it says this, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when He heard it, He said," Jesus, "'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" We're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. No matter what your sin is, God is a forgiving God if you believe the gospel and you have trusted in Christ. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am He that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins." So, if you're a Christian, you're forgiven. If you're not a Christian, believe the gospel and you'll be forgiven, no matter what the crime is. So, now that I've said that, and I want you all to rest in that and to hear that, I want to show you what God's Word says about abortion. And I've done this with our church already before. Some of them will hear some of these things and say, "Hey, we've heard that before." And I tried to do something different. I tried to come at this from a different angle, but I just couldn't. I felt like the only way to come at this is to show how it's wrong in every circumstance and in every situation. It is wrong. And I don't want anybody leaving here and say, "Well, I have a different opinion than the preacher. I don't agree with what he said here or what he said there or what he said about this." I'm going to just pull all kinds of scriptures. When I gave them to Tanner, I know he was thinking, "Oh my goodness," because it was a long list, because I don't want anybody leaving here saying, "I disagree with the pastor," or "I disagree with the preacher said." I want you leaving here saying, "I disagree with what God says," because that's all I'm going to be showing is what He says about this. And I want you to, in your minds now, say, "You know, that's what I want to believe. I want to believe what God says. His Word is the ultimate truth. What He says is really the only thing that matters. Even the Scriptures itself, it testifies about it. Let God be truth and every man a liar." Every man a liar. That means when you hear me preach or you hear any other man preach, don't believe it because I said it. Don't believe it because this other man said it. God gave you a brain. Check the Scriptures and see, because God is true. And all of us men, we're liars. And so this afternoon, that's really what I want to do, is just give you a bunch of verses and show you why I stand where I stand on abortion, and for you to see where God stands on the issue of abortion. And I want you to see that it is important for your family to have an opinion about this and to take a stance about this, because there are lots of babies, almost 4,000 babies every day die. And no, you know, who's standing up for them? Well, I hope that you leave here tonight and your family stands up for them. In some way, some fashion, some form, you stand up and make yourself counted, that you are going to speak for those babies who cannot speak for themselves. Focus on the Family did a survey which showed that 1 in every 6 abortions are done by women who say they are born-again Christians. Now, I'm going to say ladies a lot, but I want you to know, behind every lady, there's usually a man. And a lot of times they're the ones pushing the ladies to do these things. So men are not exempt from the issue of abortion, because they're usually very much involved. But I believe the reason that one out of every six abortions are done by someone who is a born-again Christian is because they've not really come to grips with what God says about abortion. And I preached to a group of high school students one time, and I had these three young ladies, I guess they were probably 10th, 11th grade. They come to me after the service. It was three of them, and they were just dumbfounded. They had been going to church, you know, their whole lives, and said, "You know, we never heard it like that. We didn't realize that God said that about abortion. We were for it." And I was just like dumbfounded. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But these were Christian young ladies who just had never heard. A lot of times it's we hear and we just refuse to believe, or we don't want to believe because it's not convenient. But the question I pose to them and the question I pose to you is why should we value life? Why is it important? Why does this preacher think it's important enough on a marriage and family series to preach about abortion? Because I think it's important for you and your family and your children to value life. And I think that's the issue that's at stake with abortion. Does God value life? Genesis 1:27 says this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So the first reason that we should, as a family, value life is because God values life. And he created each one of us, each one of the boys and girls, in his image. They are all image bearers of God. So I would say they're important to God. Psalms 103 says this: "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." We're his. He made us. We belong to him, his sheep, who are in his pastures. And one of the things I've said before when talking to my church about this, I know that they'll remember it, there's a quaint little saying that we always use playfully with our children, mothers and fathers alike. We usually say it jokingly. "I brought you into this world. I'll take your tail out." My mama said it a lot. I didn't believe her that she would do it, but you know, And I know we say that jokingly, but what I want you to see is that the whole psychology behind the issue of abortion is called up in that statement that we use jokingly. Is that that's the argument. The mother who aborts, the father who aborts says, "Look, it's my child, it's my body, I'll do what I want, it's my choice." Therefore, they call themselves pro-choice. And I won't even get into the issue of what they do have a choice about, but they shouldn't have a choice over whether or not life that is already existing should die or not. The Bible says that God made us and we are his people. Isaiah 44:24 says this: "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." How many of you helped God make the world and all that is in there? None of us, right? This is his deal. He did it. It all belongs to him. Psalms 139:13-16 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame," in verse 15, "my frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." So, here from Scripture, which is the only authority, we didn't make our children. God made Tyler. God made Dustin. We don't bring them into this world. God does. And he is the only one who has the right and the authority to decide whether they live or they die. And he's a good God, and I know it's hard, and I know there are several in here who have lost children, not because of abortion, but just because of things that medically went wrong. And I want you to hear something. You just trust God. And I believe, as the title of this sermon shows, one day you will hold your babies. One day you will be with your children. And I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, his blood, covers them. So, God says that he brings them into this world, so that really should just settle it right there. The child doesn't belong to us, so we really don't have a right to morally decide whether or not they live or die. So now that we know this, the question is God really concerned about whether or not they live or die? I mean, does it really matter to him? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, does it really matter to God as to whether or not our children live or our children die. Isaiah 49 says this, verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. You hear that? From the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name, Isaiah says. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So before God even makes Jeremiah, he is saying, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before he's even born. Ephesians 1:3-4 says this, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Now, I told you I was going to use a lot of verses, right? Only because I want you to see what God thinks about the subject. And there are a lot more verses than even what I'm using. But just let me ask that question again. From these three different texts, is God concerned for the unborn? In the last verse, he says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So what's that mean? It means that he not only does he know us while we're in the womb, he knows us before he ever created the world. Before we were ever conceived, he knew us. So I would conclude that God is very much concerned for the unborn. This issue of abortion, this issue of Roe versus Wade, I think that, yes, God is very much concerned about it. So let me just move into some questions. A lot of times I think as preachers, we like to preach the subject that I just preached and then avoid the hard stuff, you know what I mean? Not deal with the real hard questions that people are going to ask you on the street when you're, you know, or when you're at work loading boxes at UPS, as I've had happen. You know, they don't want to talk about this Mickey Mouse stuff we just went through. They want you to answer the real tough questions. And so this is my attempt to answer the tough questions. And I'll just say up front, some of you may not like the answers, but again, like I said the other night, you listen. This isn't Toby's opinion. I'm going to give you verses, okay? And then if you have issues, you have to take them up with God. There you go. Good answer, two of you. So the first question, is man permitted to take life before birth? And I know that we've kind of already answered that. But I know the law of the land says yes, and I want to be really, really thorough with this. The law of the land says yes, it is okay, it is lawful for you to take the life of your unborn child. And one of the things that I think is rather interesting is that almost all the states have what is called the fetal homicide law, which is if a crime is committed and a person is pregnant, a lady is pregnant, and say she's murdered. You've seen some of the high, the ones that get a lot of the media attention. I don't even know their names. I'm not even going to try to mention them. But these ladies were killed, and they were pregnant, and the person who killed them was charged not with one murder, but with two. They were charged for the murder of the unborn baby in the womb. And so what does that communicate to you as a person? What does that communicate to us as a people? What does that mean when you stick that up beside Roe versus Wade? What it says is that it is, we consider it a crime against humanity and against the baby and against the parents if that baby is killed and that mother did not want it to die, or that father did not want it to die. But if they want it to die, then it's all right. I think there's a great contradiction in that. But again, what does God say? Does God say that abortion is murder? Exodus 21:22-25 says this. It says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman. This is one of those verses that when you're reading the Bible, this is in that section where you're just like, you know, just go fast because you could get bogged down, you know. But listen to this. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her child comes out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine.
But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So, what does this say about the unborn child? Well, if two men are fighting and they bump into a pregnant lady or hit a pregnant lady, causing her baby to be delivered right there, and there's no harm to the baby, the baby's fine, the mother's fine, then it says that whatever the husband deems necessary, that's what the punishment would be. But if there is harm, if the baby is hurt, then it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. The baby dies, the man who caused it dies. I mean, that's pretty serious, showing that, you know, as God is revealed through the scriptures, that, you know, he is very much concerned for these babies. And he is showing that men are not permitted to kill the baby before birth. And I know that that's a situation where the parent wants the child. But I would say, you know what, I don't care if you want the baby or not. It's your baby. God brought it to existence in your womb, and so you should value that life and consider it a precious gift sent to you from God. As we said last night, what are children? They're a blessing from God. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them, the scriptures say. And to take that gift and destroy it is just completely insane, I believe. Now, many Christians will say, well, up to this point, preacher, I'm with you. That is the easy stuff. But there are certain situations that I think that it's all right for us to take the life of an unborn baby. They say we shouldn't kill the unborn unless, you know, the mother is, let's say, raped. Then it's all right to destroy the baby. And this is where I'm probably going to make enemies, but there again, I'm going to use scripture so that I won't be your enemy. God will. I could not even imagine how horrible rape would be on a woman. And I, in every way, sympathize and just am appalled by the very act of rape. But listen to what God says in Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So God says that the child should not be judged because of its father, or even its mother. I mean, just think about it. The baby is innocent in this matter. What did it do? Now, the father, yes, he should be put to death. That's one of the things that I believe our country is too loose on. But the child, it didn't do anything wrong. And so, if it is too hard, and I can imagine what it would be like to carry a baby that was conceived through rape, and then that child be born, and I could imagine that would be hard for a mother or even for a husband to, you know, to raise that child. I think that God's grace is sufficient and he could do that. But there again, if you think it's too hard, then there are thousands upon thousands of couples who are sitting in a line waiting for a baby to love and to take care of. That is an option. And it's something that you really, you know, I think families should pray about. But when it comes to the, you know, the issue of abortion, those hard questions make up like so small a fraction of the percentage of what people get abortions for. It's just ridiculous. But 0.3% of abortions that have been recorded and people have filled out their stuff has been by cause of rape. 0.3% of those 49 million babies who died were aborted through because of the issue of rape. But here's another hard question. What if the baby is going to have Down syndrome, or is going to have some kind of physical handicap? Again, these make up 0.5% of the abortions in the United States. So a very small fraction, but still a serious question that I think we should answer, that we should be honest about. What if the baby is going to have Down syndrome? Because in our country, even though our percentage is really small for those who are aborted for these reasons, 26 to 37% of babies who are determined to have Down syndrome in the womb are aborted. That's a big percentage. 26 to 37% are aborted. But what does God say about it? I love this verse. I use it a lot. Exodus 4:11. Then the Lord said to him, he's talking to Moses, who God has called to go get the people of Israel out of Egypt. God says, go do it. And Moses is arguing, saying, I can't do this. I'm not a good speaker. I'm slow of speech. You got the wrong guy. It's not me. And then God said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You see right there, you know what God is saying? I don't make mistakes. People are born the way they are because I made them that way. They weren't a mistake. And you shouldn't treat them like a mistake. They're a blessing from God. I have a little cousin. Well, he's not little. He's almost the same age as me. I think he's 32, 33 now. I'm 34. He has Down syndrome. And he's about to his life expectancy, as far as a child who has Down syndrome. But God is the giver of life, and he's the taker of life, right? Little Gary, he got saved maybe 3-4 months before I did. And after I got saved, you know, when God began to work in my life, called me to preach, little Gary, my cousin, he's just a prayer warrior. He just always was praying. You heard this guy pray. It is just the most incredible prayers you just have ever heard anyone utter. My uncle and my aunt, who, you know, have raised him, and he's lived at home all those years. I can remember when we were little, he would get violent, and he would throw toys at me and my brother. Like, we would just be playing, having a ball, and the next minute, I was getting hit upside the head with a fire truck. Just, you know, and but for whatever reason, you know, I understood that, you know, he loves me, and this is just his way of playing, you know, is cracking you upside the head with a toy every now and then. But my uncle, I heard him say so many times that if they had it to do all over again, you know, if God were to say, you have a decision whether or not little Gary has Down syndrome or not, they would choose him the way he is every single time. You know what that means? Is that that child was a blessing from God to that husband and wife, and they loved him. And you know, that's what you have to look at. If you have a baby that you find out through in the prenatal state that has a handicap, that has a deformity, hey, that child is a gift from God, and you need that child in your life, and you need to love it. Doesn't matter if you think it's going to be inconvenient or not, because that's the real issue, isn't it? Isn't that the real issue when you look at, you know, handicaps and deformities? You know, parents will look at that and say, you know, that would just be really inconvenient. That would change our lives a lot. Change the way we do things. We would never have those golden years where the kids are gone out of the nest. You know, that's what this is about. God says he makes them that way, and they're a gift from God. Romans 9:20 says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? I have another little cousin, Dakota, and I won't go into the whole story, but same deal. He had a slick brain. The doctors, you know, they're really quick to encourage women to, you know, to terminate the life. Not all of them. I shouldn't have said that. Some of them are really quick to encourage women to terminate the life. But they, you know, they told her things like, my cousin Christy, that he'll never sit up, he'll never walk, he'll never talk, he'll never do anything. He'll be in this sort of vegetated state his whole life. Dakota, he's a little younger than, he's between Tyler and Dustin's age. Just got a call, I guess it was a week before last. He was on a hunt with a well-renowned hunting show, and he went hunting with a really popular hunter and killed a deer, and is going to be on television. You know, I look at that and I think they said he would never sit up. They said that he would never communicate, And the little dude is a gift from God. And you can't say what God can or can't do, but you know, children are a gift from God, and we do not have the right to kill that gift. And the last question, which is, I will admit, the hardest. What if the mother's life is at stake? This makes up 1%. So it does get out of the fractions and makes up 1% of abortions. And, you know, I say this up front. A greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his brother or his child. Now, legally, you know, if doctors can save the mother's life, that's what they're instructed to do. So I've had to counsel a young lady who this was the issue. She went to a doctor, and the doctor told her that if you carry this baby to term, you could possibly die. You know, and that's hard to sit across from a lady who had already actually had an abortion and had a birthday tattooed on across her wrist and has come to me for counseling over what to do and is just literally laden with guilt to where she can't even talk. You know, and what do you say to her? Well, this is what I said to her. I said to her, listen, get a second opinion. Let me hook you up with my friends at the Pregnancy Crisis Center and just let them go and get you a second opinion. And then go from there, and you make the decision. The decision inevitably is yours in all of this. I mean, the law's made it that way, where it is your decision on these issues. You know, and this one is one that I would really pray about. I'd really seek the Lord over and get as many opinions as I possibly could before I made that decision. But I don't have a verse except the verse I just gave you about greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his brother or for his child. But what does this mean for your family? What should you be taking away from this? Well, I hope that you're taking away from this that you're going to be pro-life, that you're going to stand up for these babies, for these children who can't stand up for themselves. But I started with a verse that really didn't have anything to do with abortion, you probably thought. But if you look back at it with me again, Ephesians 5:7-11, I think that it does shed light on this issue.